So this morning we continue 1 Peter at chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 1 in just a minute. Before I even do that, I want to set this text in context with the description of two women that I know. I know through her public persona. I don't know her personally. I have no clue about her faith situation. I'm making no judgment as I use her to set up a distinction between the world and the life of faith. So I'm not judging her faith, hear me clearly, but I'm just using her as an example of what the world respects, because she has certainly earned that. The other woman I know extremely well and personally. The first woman is Serena Williams, and according to Forbes magazine, she is the fourth most powerful woman in sports. And as I looked at the list, the first three, I'll promise you, you've never heard any of their names before in your lives. They own stuff. They own corporations that run sporting events. They own sports franchises. They run major women's sports franchises. But Serena, the fourth most powerful woman in sports, is in that ranking by the power of her game and by the power of her person. Her physical presence is indomitable. If you don't watch tennis, you still probably know Serena Williams, have seen her. She is impressive, to say the least. She is a fine-tuned physical specimen of an athlete. She has done everything to perfect her craft. She has dominated her sport. She owns almost every single record in women's tennis. And when she enters a room, by the presence of her physicality, her personality, which is also quite bright and charming. Her intelligence, I'm sure, I don't know her, but I'm sure is obvious. And she can dominate a room by the power of her personality. And so really, without all the wealth that these others have, although she's probably quite wealthy, she does not own franchises, she does not run sports, but she has this power, and because of that, she's been able to lift herself to this ranking of fourth in the world. She's not really just the most powerful woman in sports, or one of. She's really, frankly, one of the most powerful athletes. We could strip away our gender way of separating people and understand that she is just a powerful athlete. She is known throughout the world. She is respected in any room she walks in. Now, the other woman, completely different, I must say, in almost every way, no offense, that woman is Julia Crawford, my wife. And I obviously love her. She is the love of my life. She has a sparkling personality. I think you would agree with me. And once you've met her, you're very likely to remember her. Once you've talked to her, you will trust her. You can't help it, it seems. Within minutes, you may be divulging very vast secrets of your inner life. And that is a power she has when she is in conversation with people. I call her Jules. Not just because that is a natural shortening of her name, although I guess Jules is just as long as Julia. But nonetheless, that is the nickname I give her. But not just because of it being a nickname, but it reminds me of the words of Proverbs. Proverbs 31:10. Excuse me. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. And every time I call her Jules, I remember that verse. Her worth is not in her power. It's not in her ability to dominate a room by her presence. Her power comes from God and her adherence to His Word. Let it be crystal clear as we go into today's reading, I respect both of these women and their accomplishments. I consider them both my superior in their areas of maturity and their gifting. Serena is the far superior athlete, and Julia is a very mature, faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now this text is a thorn in the flesh to many. They fail to put it in its proper context. They refuse to hear it explained. Even if they do that, they refuse to accept what it teaches. And in so doing, hear me, they reject the counsel of God. This text must be properly understood and properly applied if you desire to live a godly life, just like every other word in Scripture. It must be understood and it must be applied even as it challenges us. And so let's dig deeper this morning. I want to remember the context that we have come through because this is part of a series of statements. It does not stand in isolation. It is not a statement just about women. It's a statement about all Christians and how they are to behave. And we, as we have worked through 1 Peter, have begun first and foremost with obedience to Jesus Christ. That we must be obedient to Him, and we're reminded of that. And then in the context of that obedience to Jesus Christ, we're called to obedience to the rulers of the world, even if they are pagan. And that by believing in Jesus and being obedient to Him and by being obedient to the rulers, we might impress those who are around us. It goes on to encourage us not only to be obedient to rulers, but even to be obedient to your household slave owner, if you are a household slave. Or as we would say today, your boss, the person that you are held under contract to. All of these are lessons in a series about Christian behavior. They're teaching us how we are to live in the world. They are about our favorite word, humility. Right? Our favorite word. It's a challenge to us. They are not statements of human worth. In fact, the statements of human worth in Scripture are incredibly consistent. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. We've referred to other texts that say almost the exact same thing. There are about five or six of these scattered throughout the New Testament. Galatians 3, 26 reads, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So once you put on Christ, all of that really doesn't matter. Because you were in Christ, and because of that, you are an heir. That is your worth. Your worth is set on the cross. Christ died for you, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He has claimed you as His own. Your value is on the cross. Not in any other statement about our behavior. Now, in contrast, Roman society or Greek society, and you have to understand in the Bible it often says Greeks. And we know that Rome actually ruled. But the Greeks were present as an ethnic group in that part of the world at that time. And so when they say Greek, they generally mean Romans in general. Anyone who's not Jewish, frankly. The Greek society, and in a degree, to a lesser degree, Jewish society, did not teach equality like this. There's actually a writing in the Jewish writings, not Scripture, that says to men, "Thank God that you were not born a woman." That's horrible, right? But we know from looking at historical records, Jewish men actually treated their wives far superior than any of the cultures around them. So there was already a move towards equality in the Old Testament that comes to fulfillment in the New Testament when they declare there's neither male nor female. The work of God progressively through history is in fact one of equality. Christianity teaches an equality that was unheard of in the world of its time. So the message in 1 Peter 3 must be held in its context. Nonetheless, we are taught, wives, be submissive to your husbands in this way, in the manner that puts representing Christ ahead of your own rights, in the way that does not agree with or disagree with slave ownership, in a manner that doesn't say the Romans are good and just, but nonetheless submit. Because as you live in a manner of humility, you win God a hearing. That's the way that's being talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3. The primary goal is not to establish your worth, but to establish the worth of God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, as we celebrate in the Westminster Confession. Because as you live in a manner of humility, you might win God a hearing. Let me ask us all this question, not just women, all of us. Are we willing to submit our rights to the glory of God? Are we willing, like Andrew Brunson, to be jailed for Christ as he celebrates a year and one day in prison? Are we willing, in all humility, to die for our faith? Now, this text isn't actually asking us to die, but it is asking us to die to ourselves. It is challenging us all to set our value by the examples of the Bible, not the examples of the world. You should, it says, judge the beauty of a woman not by her representing an image from Glamour magazine, but by her representing Christ, who being unfairly prosecuted did not object but submitted himself, trusting in the just judge. Women and young ladies, your beauty should not come from your outward appearance, not your hair, your jewelry, your clothing. Although, let's be careful, this text is not requiring you to throw those away either, but from your inner trust in God. Your hope in the Lord is what makes you special and unique. And so as you trust the Lord, as you recognize He has put you in the relationships you are in, submit to your husband as you submit to the divine covenant of marriage. This isn't slavery, and it isn't degradation. This isn't accepting abuse. It's submission to the marriage covenant you have made before God and man. God is still the one on the throne, not your husband. But don't give in to fear, it says. What I believe Peter is getting at is a saying that we use is fear is false evidence against reality. Some of you are in marital relationships that are not where you want them to be. And it is tempting to begin to doubt, to begin to despair that God is on the throne and working things for your good. Be careful, Peter is saying. When you despair that your husband will never come to faith, be hopeful, be faithful, and be careful of your heart. When you despair that your situation will never improve, again, be hopeful, be faithful, and be careful of your heart. For God is working through you in the life of your husband, Peter is saying, whether he is a believer or not. So this message is not at all about women's right any more than the previous message was a support for slavery. This message is about our trust, all of our trust in God. And if we trust Him, we will trust Him to work in and through the situations we are, including our marriages. So many people, male and female, live lives of distrust. They live in fear. They do not trust their spouse to take care of their needs. They bail out of situations before the miracles happen. They make decisions based upon instincts rather than their faith. We're being cautioned to be submitted to God. And when we make a marriage covenant, we agree to be submitted to each other, male and female. And so the text continues. Listen, verse 7. husbands in the same way. Hear that? Not husbands in this other way. Not husbands in this easier manner. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect, that same word used to talk about rulers. Husbands, treat your wives with the respect that you would treat the king. Same Greek word. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. We're going to fix that in just a minute. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The word of the Lord. Men, treat your wives with respect, as we've said. That same respect that you give to the leaders, to your boss. This isn't a lesser commandment that women have to be subservient. Men have something a little bit easier to do. They just have to be respectful. It's the same. It flows through the whole passage. The whole passage is about humility. It's not about your power and your rights and your ability to assert. Rather, it is your desire to look out for others. And this bit about the weaker partner, please don't be silly as you interpret that in your life. Okay? This is literally about physicality. It is. And I'm glad I'm not on air somewhere, although this will go on the internet. Because, you know, the press would just tear us apart, tear me apart for what I'm about to say. I guess I can't run for any offices now. But it's true. There's a conflict that rose. I caught it in the news recently. It's been kind of hanging in the back of my mind as I came to this text. It popped out. Serena Williams again. All right, nobody's going to call Serena Williams weak, right? Not to her face. I mean, seriously. She's an amazing athlete. She's stunning on that court. She's something else. She's one of a kind. Recently, however, John McEnroe, also one of a kind, drew a great deal of criticism for saying that Serena Williams would rank 700th among men. I was shocked when I heard this. I like John McEnroe. I consider him an oddball, but a great athlete himself. I thought she would do much better, frankly. Maybe top 100 in my mind. But then I discovered this, and I'm reading a quote. While McEnroe isn't entirely wrong, Williams has said similar things in the past. And in 1998, she played an exhibition match and lost to the 203rd ranked male player. Wasn't even close. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I would have expected her to do much better because she's so impressive. Is her impressiveness diminished because her physicality is not the same as a male athlete? That's ridiculous. But in fact, she is physically, due to bone structure, muscle density, and pure genetics, weaker than a corresponding athletic male. Not Bill Crawford, she would trash me. It's not even close. I wouldn't even want to walk on the court with her. She'd hurt me with her serve. Could kill me. Likewise, Julia Crawford. We went swimming on Friday. It was great, wasn't it, Julia? It was. I swam 2,300 yards. It was a light workout. Almost two-thirds of what I normally do. And she swam 1,000 amazing yards. She nearly died. I could be exaggerating to make my point. I'm stronger than she is physically. And she submits to my leadership in the home. But we are never deceived by the evil one about what that means. Never. Julia, I believe, will openly tell you, and we talked about this ahead of time, that most of the time my leadership in her life is to empower her to make decisions for herself. I believe that's God's call in my life, to empower her to be more fully herself, to seek her limits, to challenge those limits, to push above what she thinks she can do. I believe that most of the time my leadership, when I'm on the right track in the home, includes listening to her counsel, to also seek the Lord's counsel, to think and consider, and then indeed I do make decisions. This is not permission to dominate in any shape, form, or manner. This is not a permission to push another person around. It is a warning to not abuse your strength and physicality in the home, to show respect for the other, to appreciate who they are, and not to make the marriage relationship a power struggle. That is not God's will for the home. And it's a mutual submission of respect that begins with the divine image of God. Genesis 1, 27-28. Listen carefully. So God created man in His own image, it says. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God's covenant was with them, not him. The equality of men and women is God's will. There's no way around it. And that's why the move towards female equality in the world was driven by Christianity, in contradistinction to paganism and Roman culture. However, this equality should not now suddenly derive its nature from the wisdom of the world, which was previously enslaving of women. Think about that. That's what we're doing now. We have reached a point where the equality of women is drawing its wisdom not from Scripture, which brought this equality into being, but from the world who had them enslaved before. Suddenly women are moving their trust back to the world that had them enslaved. And instead of an enslavement to a domineering cultural home where men govern through their physicality, women are now enslaving themselves to ideals of beauty and behavior and sexuality and abandoning God's truth. And all they're doing is taking chains from one century and moving the chains in this century, while they have freedom in Christ. Why would we do this? What has happened? Much of feminism has done this. It has gone to the enslavement of relationship, of image, power, and success. This is the model of the world. The model of the jungle is what it is, where the law of tooth and claw prevail. It is savage, brothers and sisters, and hurtful. Scripture puts your value in its proper place. Your value, all of our value, is in God. It is in the covenants we have with Him and one another. And it's in our mutual salvation through Christ Jesus. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You have been joined, or will be joined someday, as God wills it, so that you can pray and worship and celebrate God. That is the purpose of the home. That is the purpose of the Christian family, that our faith, that our pursuit of God goes forth in the world. If any of us take on the pursuit of life under the law of the world, we are indeed abandoning this law of God, the one written now through Christ on our hearts. God is our hope. Not strength, not power, not riches. As powerful as Serena Williams is, I'll take Julia Crawford any day. Let us pray.